Grace is probably the most recorded and sung hymn in the whole world, I would imagine. Many folks have placed that on their albums, whether it was a Christian album or a secular album, so it's a great, great hymn, great story behind that. If you know the story behind that, he was a slave runner on a ship, and he got saved and became a pastor and preached for many years, the author of that hymn. Take your Bibles this morning. As you've probably begun to realize, we're not going to be in Joel this morning. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, the episode of Jesus coming into the city of Jerusalem as what we refer to as Palm Sunday. You can also find this in each of the other narratives of the gospel, in Mark and Luke and in John. John's very short, though. So Matthew chapter 21, the Palm Sunday. The whole Bible represents the Lord Jesus Christ to us. The Old Testament, as we've said many times, the Old Testament is pointing to the fact that Jesus is coming. The four New Testament gospel writers point to his earthly ministry, and the remaining of the New Testament writers point back to the fact that he's come and the results that should be in our lives because of his coming. They also point back to the fact that he's coming again. Each of the four gospel writers represent Christ in a different manner, a different aspect of his ministry. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago in Sunday school, but it's good for review. Notice the beginning letters that we use if you want to write these down with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew presents Jesus as the king. So you can summarize the book of Matthew as Messiah is king. M for the first letter of Matthew. Messiah is king. Mark presents Jesus as a servant. So you could summarize Mark as Messiah is servant. Matthew is Messiah is king. Mark is Messiah is servant. Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man. And so you could summarize Luke as likeness of man. L with the word Luke, likeness of man. And Jesus is presented in John as God. So Jesus is God. John starts with J, and your summary would be Jesus is God. Let's look today at Matthew's presentation, part of this presenting Jesus as Jesus Christ the King, coming into Jerusalem and coming up to set up an unusual kingdom. It's not an earthly kingdom in this first section of Jesus' kingdom. It's a kingdom within our hearts. But one day he will set up his earthly kingdom and keep that promise of the Old Testament and keep that expectation that Jews have had for so long. As I said, only John tells of Jesus and Palm Sunday, a very short section, but only John mentions the fact that palm branches were used. Matthew, Mark, and Luke mentions that branches were laid down, but only John mentioned as it being palm branches. The Bible says in John chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, on the next day, much people were coming to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So it was a feast day. It was getting near Passover, and so many people had begun to come in, as many devoted Jews would do in that day. They were coming for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They were coming from the Feast of Passover, and so there were a lot of people from out of town, and they were coming. They heard that Jesus was coming. Verse number 13 of John chapter 12, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Just a couple of weeks ago, President Biden came to Culpeper. As President Biden was coming to Culpeper, on that day, my son and some of his friends decided they were going to go to town and have breakfast at Chick-fil-A. And when they had breakfast at Chick-fil-A, they met some folks that were with the Secret Service, and they began to talk to them a little bit, and they began to tell them about some of the preparations that are made for an event of bringing a president anywhere in the world or any town like Culpeper. There's all kinds of things that take place for the preparation. There were armored cars that came into town. There were bomb-sniffing dogs that came to different facilities where at the airport that they had to land. They had to cancel a lot of other flights, and they had to lay out a block of time where the president was going to be there. There were people that were put in strategic places for lookouts. There was long-range planning that went into all this. They had to close some of the roads. 29 was closed for part of the time. There was more that took place that we don't even know about. They were telling my son and his friends about a vehicle that goes along and it has cameras all in it just checking things out. And it could detect all kinds of things that could take place when a president comes into town. There's so much more that we don't know. We might look at Jesus' entrance into town on that day of Palm Sunday and say it was just a spontaneous event, spontaneous happen, that not much planning went into this. If we look at that, we might look at it that way from man's perspective. Was it just a spontaneous, all of a sudden event? Or was there long-range planning? I believe there was long-range planning from God's perspective. God had lined everything up that Jesus would come. God had lined it up for Jesus to tell them where to go and get this donkey and its colt. And there was planning that God had prophesied this hundreds of years before. From man's perspective, it may look like a random event, but God had orchestrated just as he said he would to present Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Stand if you're able, if we give reverence and honor to the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 21 and the first 11 verses, there we find this narrative. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, that's Jesus and his disciples. He had already told them he was coming to Jerusalem. He was going to be betrayed. Peter had tried to encourage him not to do such. And they were coming to Bethage. That's a little town outside of Jerusalem. And unto the Mount of Olives. So Bethage would have been here. The Mount of Olives would have been near Jerusalem. And you couldn't quite see Jerusalem for this mountain. They came there. And then Jesus sent two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. This reminds me when Jesus had sent the disciples to go and get the upper room prepared. Jesus knew what needed to be done for these preparations. And if any man say aught or anything unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All of this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughters of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting on a donkey, and a colt, the foal of the donkey. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set upon them. And he set upon them. And the very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others put down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitude went before and that followed, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of the Nazareth of Galilee. And so not only did they lay their palm branches along the way for Jesus to come, but the Bible says that they laid out their coats also. And so if you have a coat and you want to lay it out there this morning, you're more than welcome to do that. Father, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would be honored today. And Father, the Holy Spirit would guide us through this service. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted high and exalted. And Father, we would recognize Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not of just all of time and all of history and all of salvation, but King of Kings and Lord of Lords of our lives. And we thank you that you kept your promises, dear God, to send the Savior, that he came and he was obedient unto death, even the death on a cross that he raised again, that we might have eternal life. And so, Father, we worship you today, and we magnify your name, and we open ourselves for you to fill us and to use us. We pray that you do that here in this hour and as we leave from this place. In Christ's name, amen. And you may be seated. Some background information on our passage a little bit. As I said, Bethage was a town about a mile from Jerusalem. The quotation of this passage, as it's saying here, that this might be fulfilled, was a combination of actually verses from Isaiah and Zechariah, the prophecy being fulfilled. The colt that was ridden was often ridden, a colt or donkey like this was often ridden by a new king as he came into town, as he's pronounced throughout the Old Testament and Jewish history. It's been a long time since the Israelites had had their own king, not all the way back until they were taken away captive and taken away into Assyria and into Babylon. In Leviticus, God had instructed the people to use palm branches as worship on their feast days. And so this was not the first time that any palm branches had been used. When King Saul came into town, when he was first announced as the king of Israel, he rode on a mule. The prophetic ministry of Jesus was also a part of this day, as he told those men to go and they would find it just as Jesus said. So we see Jesus also had a prophetic ministry. Now let's look at four parts of this day and then make four applications to our heart as we look at the palms. Now you got your palms, wave your palms a little bit. And you might want to wave them every once in a while during the service. And that they waved their palm branches and they laid them down to recognize the King of Kings was coming. Now you have in your hand the palm branches, and we spell palm, P-A-L-M, correct? Did I get that right? P-A-L-M. I'm not a very good speller, so it didn't come up as a red mark here in my iPad, so I guess I spelled it all right. So I want to use today the word palm, P-A-L-M, as an acronym to some of the events that took place here on that day, P-A-L-M. So let's look at the acronym of palm. First of all, I want us to see in this passage, will not be in exact order here to get the letters to work properly, but palm, first of all, P is a petition of the people. A petition of the people. Now, you know what a petition is. It's a cry. It's a request. Sometimes maybe somebody wants something done politically, and they'll sign a petition, get people to sign a petition, sign a petition, sign a petition, to get people to hear what the voice of the people is saying. So we see the petition of the people here in this passage. Now look at verse number 9. We see the petition of the people and the multitude that went before. And they that followed, they were on both sides of Jesus, they cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, oftentimes when we think what they're doing is they're praising Jesus. They certainly are. We could have used the P for praise, but it's also a petition. It's an important part of what the people were doing. They were crying out a petition. They were crying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Now, as we go back in Matthew, we find the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ traces all the way back through the family of David. And God had promised that there would come a king that would sit on David's throne that would come through that line. That's why that genealogy is so important in the beginning of Matthew. And so they were crying, Hosanna to the Son of David. We believe that you are of the lineage of David, and we're crying Hosanna. Now, Hosanna does not just mean praise. Hallelujah means praise. Hallelujah is a word of praise, but Hosanna is more than just praise. It's really a petition. Hosanna means please save. Save us, O Son of David. Now, what were they looking for in that day? They were looking for a Messiah who would deliver them from the bondage of Rome. They had been under the Babylonian Empire. They'd been under the Medes and the Persians. They had been under Alexander the Great. They are now under the Roman rule, and they were looking for their own king that could give them their own borders back to be the king. And so they were desperate in their cry, their petition for Jesus to overthrow the kingdom of Rome. That's why so many mock him just a week later when he's on the cross. Now take your Bibles and turn back to the book of Psalm, middle of the Bible, Psalm 118. You'll find there something that we often sing. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad. And it's taken right from Psalm 118. But there's something else that's very familiar that we're looking at in our passage today. It's found right there next to that. So Psalm 118, verses 21 to 26. We find one of the contexts of what's going on as they use the same word here, save us, help us, Hosanna. Psalm 118, starting in verse 21. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused has become the head of the stone, or the headstone of the corner. That's the Lord Jesus. He's the stone that the builders rejected. The Bible tells us more about that in the book of Peter. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in us. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. So that's what this Hosanna means. It means, would you please save us? Would you please, King, deliver us? It's the same day thing David had cried in Psalm 118. Lord, would you save me? Would you deliver me? Would you take care of me? Now, we have a cry in our day, don't we? We have many cries in our land. Lord, help us this. Our prayer list is a cry to God. God, help us in this situation. We had a good little rally the other week. Lord, would you save the babies of this land? Would you save these precious children and save those mothers and those fathers from that terrible, terrible plague of abortion? We crying. A lot of people are crying out lately. Lord, would you save Ukraine? Would you help that people? Would you help them be delivered? And we cry out, Lord, save America. Lord, deliver America. And all those are good. But the greatest need of saving is for every soul. When the people are crying out, Lord, save us, Jesus, we want you to save us. Hosanna, Hosanna, our petition, Lord, deliver us. They were looking for a physical deliverance, many of them. And we can have all kinds of physical deliverance. Every one of us would like to get rid of the ailments that we have. And there's one promise that we can. If we trust Christ as Lord and Savior, He's going to give us a glorified body one day. The soul is miracle. And I don't want to minimize our prayer list. And I hope you're using it in your devotions as a prayer list and remembering those people. But let's not forget the great spiritual needs. Every person that's on our physical list with physical needs also represents spiritual needs. The greatest need that we have, as we study a little bit in our Sunday school, is the saving from our sin, the saving from death that we're all facing. And death without Christ would mean lostness in hell for all eternity. And so when we cry, Hosanna, don't forget that we're crying, Lord, save us. And we cry out to God to save us. Don't forget to cry out to God, if you never have, to save your soul from sin. And if you're already saved and you have that joy of salvation, when we pray, let us be praying for people that are lost, that they would be saved, that they would cry out. And remember that great promise of Romans 10:13, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's why Jesus went to the cross. It's why Jesus rose again a week later. We see this similar cry as we've been studying the book of Joel, the people crying, Lord, save us. Lord, deliver us. Lord, set us free from the bondage that we're in. And God said, you're in the bondage that you're in Israel because of sin. And the reason America is going the way it's going is because sin is so rampant. Sin is not just rampant, but sin is celebrated and sin is encouraged and enforced. I'm so proud of that governor down in Florida, that a man would stand up and say, listen, we're not going to allow our children, kindergarten through third grade, to be taught this wickedness. Wickedness. He's a hero for Christians. And we ought to applaud him and encourage men and women of God that will stand up like that and say, I will not allow my tax dollars to go and promote wickedness and filth that they're trying to support in our land. Never stop crying for God to deliver people from sin and to help this nation to turn back. But most of all, have you made sure that you've cried out and say, Lord Jesus, save me. You're the only one that can save me. Number two, not only do we see the petition of the people, but back in Matthew, we see something else. We see the anticipation of the audience. We see the petition of those people, but we see the anticipation of the audience. Look at verse number 10 and verse number 11. We see the anticipation of the audience for God to do something. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this? Who is this?" Well, somebody would draw a crowd. Somebody would draw out people that would cry out to him when there's a king over there in Rome, and we're defying what Rome would have us to say. And there's kings all out through the Roman Empire, but this one is king. Who is he? Verse 10 says, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." It was a great anticipation that Jesus was going to do something great. That things were lining up. The disciples were hoping he was lining up to take over the kingdom, to set up an earthly kingdom. But Jesus had already warned them that he was going to the cross. And the anticipation that Jesus had was the cross, when the anticipation of the crowd was physical freedom. And Jesus was reminding us that spiritual freedom is so much more important. I like this phrase here, and it says in verse number 11, and all the city was moved. All the city was in an uproar. Jesus has a way of doing that, doesn't he? Jesus has a way of stirring up a city. Jesus has a way of stirring up one person, and Jesus has a way of stirring up multitudes of people. My heart's cry and my heart's desire is every time that I preach that I will stir myself up to good works, and that I will stir you up to good works, and that I will stir this church up to not quit and not give up. We're maybe small in number, and we might think we've been small in number like this for a long time, but we need to change our mindset and get stirred up by God to believe God to do great things with a remnant who's willing to be used by God. We need to have that anticipation that that city had of God to move and do something great in our midst. But Jesus has a way of stirring up people. Look back at Matthew chapter 2. We find this before. Do you remember this? In Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The city was stirred upon its birth. We can never say that God does not move. We can never say that God's not calling. All of nature is crying out. Look at these beautiful sunsets that we see. There's a God who created that. Look at the bursting forth of the spring. We see what God has done and what God is doing. God is always moving. He wants us to be stirred. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when they had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Who was stirred up? All the city. He did it at his birth. He did that as his triumphal entry. But we see another time that it happens. Look, if you would, over in the book of Acts. After the book of John, the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, through the work of the Holy Spirit, we see the Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter 13, verses 48 and 45. 48 to 45. Sorry, 48 to 50. Acts chapter 13, verse 48 to 50. This is after Jesus has gone back into heaven. This is after the Apostle Paul gets born again and saved and gets right with God. And he's out evangelizing. He's out preaching and teaching. And Acts chapter 13, verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, and they were glad and glorified the word of God, and as many were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief priests of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of the coast. What happened? They began to preach the gospel. They began to tell people, and the whole city began to get stirred. We too should be crying out with anticipation, "God, come and save your people. Please come and reign as king." Do you have a yearning every day? Lord, I hope you come today. Lord, I hope that I can just walk to today and walk right into your kingdom. That Jesus, you come for me. Do you have that anticipation? We as Calvary Baptist Church, our audience, do we have the anticipation for Jesus to come, for Jesus to set up his kingdom, for Jesus to reign? Do you anticipate the coming of the King of Kings to set up his kingdom, to reign and rule over all creation, but not, listen, not just for our benefits? Let us not just look toward heaven. I'm looking forward to getting to heaven to get away from sin. I'm looking forward to getting to heaven to get my glorified body. I'm looking forward to getting to heaven so I won't be around sin and the filth of the world anymore. But are we also looking forward for Jesus to come so he can have his rightful place that he deserves? As he did walking in the garden with Adam and Eve. That the kingdom that he created will all be bowing down and worshiping for him. See, heaven is just not for our glory. It's first of all for the glory of the King of Kings and the Lord of God, Lord of Lords. But thirdly, not only do we see the petition of the people and the anticipation of the audience, but we also see something here in verse 8 that starts with the letter L. We see the laying of the leather, of the layers. The laying of the The laying of the level. The laying of the palms. The laying of the coats. The laying of the layers. One stacked upon the other. They came and they began to hear that Jesus was coming. And they began to lay them down. Somebody had to gather them. Somebody had to sacrifice their coat. We have the laying of those layers to make a way for the Lord Jesus. Verse number 8 back in our text. Matthew 21, let me encourage you to get a bookmark in your Bible. When I preach, I'm going to go back to our text. So just mark your Bibles. I'm not going to pick one verse and run some rabbit trails. We're going to go back to the text. We want the Bible in its context to get the right applications for us. Verse number 8, the laying of the layers. Now you try to say that in public. That is a tongue twister. The laying of the layers. And a very great multitude. This is not just some little small corner of the city. It was a stirring. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down palm branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. Now, if you know anything about palms, they can get pretty tall. Somebody had to go up that tree somehow. Or bring a ladder or something. But they felt it was that important. And there's two things here. Garments. Number one, garments. This is noted because most people, this is very important to note, that they laid down their garments. When they laid down their garments. Most people did not own a closet full of clothes in those days like we do. If you're like me, I got a bunch of clothes. For some reason, we wind up gravitating to the same ones over and over again, don't we? Don't we? So it wouldn't really be a huge sacrifice for us to lay down a garment because we know we get home, for every one that we gave up, we got 10 more to replace it. But for them, it was a big deal. They didn't have as many. Not only was it a big deal that they didn't have any many of the people that had traveled into the city for the feast days, they didn't bring a lot of change of clothes for them. They didn't walk to an airport with a suitcase on wheels and lay it on a conveyor belt like we would travel, did they? They wouldn't walk out, push a button, and the trunk pops up, and we put a suitcase with all kinds of clothes in there, push another button, and it closed. No, they walked. They rode on an animal or some type, or maybe had a cart. When they laid down their clothes, they were laying down a sacrifice. Do you sacrifice for the Lord Jesus? Do we only do what's comfortable for Jesus? What doesn't stretch us? Not only that, the streets were dirty. They weren't paved. They weren't laying it on concrete. They weren't laying on the asphalt. Not only that, fourthly, an animal had been walking in those streets. Or an animal was getting ready to walk on them. Not only were they laying their coats down and their outer garments down for Jesus to walk on it, but Jesus was riding And if you know anything about animals, they don't wait till they get to the restroom or a convenient spot to use a bathroom, do they? So the clothes that they were laid down, the laying of the layers was garments. But also, as we learned from John, it was branches cut off from trees. That took effort. That was some significance too. These branches and their culture represented joy and victory. They were assigning to Jesus victory before he had ever done anything in the manner that they thought he was coming for. And we need to do the same thing. Jesus is coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, so we already allow him and invite him and encourage him and participate in him being King of Kings and Lord of Lords in our hearts. Now, history tells us that others have had similar experiences throughout their time. Historians tell us that many times when Alexander the Great would come into a village or a location, people would take palm branches and lay down for Alexander the Great. Later on, we learn in the book of Acts about King Agrippa, and sometimes in the early centuries, they lay down palm branches for Alexander the Great and King Agrippa. When the great explorer Lafayette came through villages, they also laid down palm branches for Lafayette. It's been done in military life, have been greeted in a similar manner. History tells us that George Washington had garlands of roses laid down in his pathway by children, because George Washington was a military hero before he became our first president. And they laid down those branches. We can't be there. This happened long ago. So what is the laying down of a outer garment and the palms? What can it represent to us? What does God want us to lay down? God wants us to do two things, lay down and take up. Think about our lives. Every day is laying down and taking up. We're to lay down our lives and we're to take up the cross and follow Jesus. Do you daily lay your life down for the Lord Jesus? Wave your palms. Wave your palms. Wave the palm branches. The palm branches represent the petition of the people crying out. They represent the anticipation of the audience. They represent the laying down of the layers, laying down our lives. But fourthly, let's note one final thing. Then you can stop waving if you want. Participation, the anticipation, the laying. But we also see, fourthly, the marching of the Messiah. Here comes Jesus. He is king. He did come to be king, but Israel rejected him. The Jews rejected him. They fought against him. They opposed him. And so he had to come and do what the Father sent him to do, to die for their sins. Could they have accepted him as Messiah and set up the kingdom right now? I don't know. But I know that God knew in his foreknowledge that they wouldn't, because the Bible says he was slain before the foundation of the world. The Bible says in Isaiah and chapter 53, that it tells us about his crucifixion. The Bible tells us in Psalm 22 about his crucifixion in detail. We see the marching of the Messiah. Look at verse number 1, verse number 9, verse number 10. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and they were come to Bethage and the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples. That's the beginning, the preparation for his march. Verse number 9. And the multitude that went before, and they that followed, cried, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Jesus was marching. He was not marching like a traditional army. A traditional army would march in step, as they still do today, and they would be heading from one location to another, all up and down this road. There's been soldiers that have marched down these roads during the Civil War. from battle to battle to battle, and there were soldiers that marched in the Roman Empire, and they would march from town to town to set a town straight, to correct people, and to capture villages that were not theirs. But Jesus was marching in a different type of war. And he was on his march to the way to Jerusalem. He set his face like a flint toward Calvary. And he was marching there for you and me. The P of the palm represents one thing, and the A and the L, but the M represents the marching of the Messiah. He was eager to do that. He stood in the opposition to do that. They had tried to kill him before. Peter said, "No way, Jesus, I'm not going to let this happen to you." And he rebuked him. He said, "Get behind me, Satan. You know not what you speak. I'm going." Jesus was headed somewhere. He was marching to Jerusalem. He was going there. Now look at a number of things. I got 10 things that Jesus went to do. Jesus, in his march, he went to do 10 things as objectives, maybe more, but these are 10 that came to my mind. He, first of all, he came to weep over Jerusalem. When you take your Matthew 21 and you hold your Bibles till you get to the crucifixion, there's a great amount of things that Jesus did. When you go to the book of John and you look at where Jesus marched to, where Jesus went to the cross, there's a lot of things that Jesus did. It's a very active week. First thing he did, he went to march over the city. I went to weep over the city because they had rejected him. Because the place that he set up for his kingdom had rejected the one who had set it up. He was going there to die. He went also to clear out the temple again. Soon after this, Matthew's version of the gospel, we see the next thing is he cleansed the temple. There was other things in between there that we find in the other gospel writers. He went to clear the temple for the second time. He did that near the beginning of his ministry. He's doing it now at the end of his ministry. Thirdly, he went there to teach the disciples. There's a lot of teaching that Jesus did in the upper room in the book of John. It's long. It's called the Upper Room Discourse. In Matthew, we find here that Jesus does the Olivet Discourse, where he teaches in the Mount of Olives. It's a lot that took place. A lot of teaching to do for the disciples. He went, fourthly, to have the last Passover with his disciples until he made that promise. He will not eat of it again until he eats it with us in his kingdom. Fifthly, he went there to Jerusalem. He was on a march to be betrayed. Jesus was marching, sixthly, to be arrested. Seventhly, to be denied. Eighthly, to stand trial. Ninth, to be whipped and to be beaten. And tenthly, he was on his march to go be crucified. Now, if the recruiter came around and wanted to recruit us for an army and said, "I want you to march and go be weeping over your city. I want you to go and march with me, and soon you're going to be betrayed. You're going to be denied. You're going to be arrested. You're going to be falsely imprisoned. You're going to be falsely tried." And would you join that army? Probably not. I wouldn't, most likely. But you know what? Jesus did it for us. He fulfilled the will of the Heavenly Father for us. Jesus marched to Calvary for you and me. We have wonderful, wonderful Palm Sunday that Jesus was doing that all for that. The petition of the people, save us. Yes, he was going to answer that. But he was going to answer in a way they did not understand. He had to die for them. That was their greatest need. They had the anticipation of his kingdom, and he couldn't set up his kingdom until he rose again. His kingdom began to set up in men and women's hearts. The laying of the layers for him to walk on. He was going to lay down his life, more important than a coat or a palm branch. And then he marched toward Calvary. Now, what can our response be to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Now that we're on the other side of the cross, now that we're on the other side of the tomb, now that we're on the other side of the ascension, and hopefully each and every one of you are on the other side of your birthday, your spiritual birthday, you've been born again. Let's look at the word palm one more time. Let us praise him with our lives. Let us announce him. Let's tell others that he's come and that he's coming in our hearts and that he's coming again. Let's listen to him. What is he telling me to do today as a result of this message? What is he telling me to do when I read the Word of God? when I study the Word of God, when He pricks at my heart. Let's listen to Him. And then M, let's minister for Him. Let's be involved in ministry. God has equipped, if you're born again, God has equipped every one of us with something that He wants us to do with spiritual gift or gifts. So let's praise Him. Let's announce Him. Let's listen to Him. And let's minister for Him. If God's spoken to your heart, you come in time of invitation. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, you're not sure that you're born again, come today and say, I want Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Today, maybe you already know Him as Savior, and you say, I need to rededicate my life to His work, His way. I need to praise Him more. I need to announce Him more. I need to listen to Him more. I need to minister for Him and through Him more. You come as God speaks to your heart today.